By the way, my name is Lori Short. I should start there. And I am an associate pastor at Ocean Hills Covenant Church. And part-time, because now I'm on a two-book contract with Zondervan, and so I've been doing a lot of writing. And one of the books, which is sort of the genesis of this session on finding faith in the dark, which I'll be talking about in this little seminar. But what I thought I would have you start with, just to get you thinking about this, is to maybe share with the person next to you or just the people right around you, it doesn't matter how many, two or three people, maybe just share a time that you went through a season in the dark, because I'm guessing that most of us have been through something in our lives that maybe it was because of somebody else or something that happened to us, a tragedy or a circumstance that we didn't expect, a dark season in your life. And the second part of the question is, what did that do to your relationship with God? Okay, so I'm going to have you do that. And if you came alone or you don't know the people around you, maybe just make sure everybody around you is connected and just talk about that for the next few minutes. And then we'll make sure that everybody's here when we start. Okay, I'm going to pull you back together. And if you all wouldn't mind, I guess you're fine. Just stay where you want. That's fine. Some of you came in a little bit later, and just to reintroduce myself, my name's Lori Short, and I'm an associate pastor at Ocean Hills Covenant Church, and this past 2 years wrote a book called Finding Faith in the Dark. So as you were sharing your stories of being in the dark or those seasons in the dark, how many of you felt that that was a time when you really felt God close to you during that time? Okay, a couple people. How many of you felt God feeling distant from you during that time? Okay, absolutely. Did anyone feel a little of both, maybe, in the... Okay, that's right, because sometimes that can happen too. I'll share my own story. My story is in the book. It's just one of many stories in the book. But when my story was a story of extended singleness. And for some people, you know, they feel the call to singleness. I was one of those girls that wanted to be married by 25 and have my 2.5 kids and my white picket fence and my Christian husband. And I was a Christian, and I just felt like that was going to be the script that I had for God for my life. Isn't it great when we give him our scripts? What does he usually do with those? I don't know, probably laugh. I've heard if you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans. But that was certainly not God's script for me. And it was okay as I got into my late 20s, as some of my friends began to get married. And then I got into my 30s. And then I got into my early 40s. And by now, I was actually had gone into the ministry. I was a youth pastor at the time. And I was speaking on a team called Youth Specialties, which is actually based down in San Diego. We were training youth workers and students across the country. I'd started to write books in youth ministry. So I had a little bit of a platform and was speaking. And so literally there were people all across the country praying, God, have mercy on this girl and bring her a husband. I mean, it was, you know, and mainly because it was my desire. I don't think, you know, I mean, you know how it is when you're single. People are always trying to set you up or just take care of you. But they were praying for me. And finally, at the age of 42, I got engaged. And it was just felt like it was finally God's answer, and still barely young enough to have kids and all the, you know, the things that were happening. And he happened to be a reservist in the Marine Corps. He was a lawyer and a reservist, a Christian. And he ended up getting deployed when in the Iraq War that happened way back when Saddam Hussein was actually killed, if you remember. But he was deployed, as you know, many, many reservists were deployed at that time. And so we had scheduled our wedding for the time that he was going to be leaving. So some people suggested a shotgun wedding, which we did not do. But I had already had two wedding showers. I had my wedding dress. We had furniture in the home that we were going to live in. And he was deployed for 9 months. And in the course of his deployment, as we were still engaged, he actually became reconciled with his ex-wife. His ex-wife began to write him, and she had left him, and so he had two kids, and we were working through all those issues. And unbeknownst to me, this was happening. And so when he came back, we actually broke up, and he ended up remarrying his ex-wife, which is a great story when you're not the girl engaged to the guy who goes back to the ex-wife. And what was so conflicting for me, I actually had people say to me, isn't it great that God used you to bring them back together? And I'm like, yes, it's fabulous. I hope you have the same experience someday. People say the darndest things, you know, when you're going through tough times. But so for me, it was more of an issue with God than it was really the situation, because in many ways it was a great story. That almost made it worse, because I felt like, well, gosh, this is so great, because as a Christian, isn't it wonderful when people get reconciled? But really, Lord, did you think that I could handle that at 42 years old when this is the desire of my heart? So it felt to me like God was almost being mean to me. And at the time, I had a platform because I was speaking, and so I was too deep into my faith to really think about leaving and walking away from God. And so it was just a beautiful, actually, time in my life of being honest with God, of throwing temper tantrums, which it's okay to do. We learned that from Job and from David. It's okay to cry out your emotions, and to learn about who God is in the dark. And that really is the genesis of this book. Again, it's not just my story, but I think we all go through those seasons. And I'm not going to continue the story till the end of the seminar, because that's kind of how God works in our life. But I want to take you to the psalm that's on your handout, because during my dark time, I discovered this psalm, and particularly a verse within this psalm that really helped me as I thought about what God was maybe doing during these dark times. Psalm 131, it says, "My heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me." In other words, the big picture of all that you're doing. "But I have calmed and quieted myself. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore." And so this particular verse that I have up on the screen really stuck out to me. I started thinking about a weaned child. What is it like when a mother weans a child? How many of you are moms in here? So you have probably experienced this, that when you begin that process of weaning your child, it is a period of discomfort for your child, because your child, you're trying to prepare them because you love that child so much. What a terrible thing for a mother to continue nursing into adulthood. What if we witnessed adults breastfeeding? I mean, that would be so awkward. You know, obviously, our role as a mom or as a dad is to prepare our child for the world in which they're going to live, to be able to stand on their own two feet, and to be able to not just be dependent on someone, but to actually be someone in the world that can give of themselves. And I really believe that that's a great image of what God is trying to do with us. That when we go through that period of time when God doesn't answer a prayer the way we want him to answer, it's actually an opportunity to grow up in our faith. That I think God is giving us that opportunity because he doesn't want to be the Santa Claus in the sky that gives us everything we want. Because otherwise, we would just love all his presents and not have a relationship with him. What he wants to do in us is he wants to have a dynamic relationship with us where we'll know him not just as the giver of gifts, but as someone we're in relationship with who actually has a plan for our life to be used. So this can be a really big opportunity. And I think that weaning is just a very helpful image. And so I would really encourage you to spend some time in this psalm. If you're going through a dark time, to spend some time in Psalm 131 and think about that. That what we think, and I have to say that this is what I felt when I was going through my dark time and have at other times since, God, you must not like me very much if you're allowing this to happen, when in fact the opposite is true. I've learned that actually this is God showing his love for me, that sometimes withholding is actually a sign of love. And I think the second thing we learn is that God wants our lives to be bigger than just us. That we have this one little story in mind of our life, like I described to you, what I thought my life would be. And that was so different than what God had in mind, because he wanted my life to be bigger than that. He wants to use our lives to touch other lives. And we all know, you guys have all experienced this, that God uses pain more than anything else in our life to touch others. When you're going through a hard time and it deals with a specific circumstance, who's the person that you want to talk to? You want to talk to somebody who's been through that too, because that is really the only person who can understand what you're going through. And I think God uses our pain to touch other people. And he also uses our stories to touch other people. I want to tell you a little story. It's kind of a woven together story that's in the book. We have a dear couple in our church who's actually here at Mount Hermon, and they have two little kids that don't look anything alike or like their parents, so you might be able to see them that there's something going on, how God put this family together. Well, sure enough, it's Shannon and Dave, and they have daughter Ruby. She came to be with them through Angels Foster Care. How many of you, is anyone familiar with Angels Foster Care? Okay, Lee is, but Angels Foster Care is basically, we all know about the foster care system, and usually you get those kids when they're older. But what they're discovering through research is that so much happens those first few weeks and months of a baby's life that cannot be undone. Really. I mean, you know, you can get a child later, and of course God can always work and there can be redemption, but why not get them when they're little if they're in those despairing situations? And so that's what Angels Foster Care does. Literally, they become aware of families or mothers that are in dysfunctional situations, and they bring the baby into another home. And of course, the couple usually goes through a battery of tests. They make sure that, and so this incredible ministry, can you imagine bringing a newborn into your home? That's a ministry, my friends, to bring a newborn into your home and just to care for this child until they're ready to be placed for adoption. Well, often the baby, if the baby is going to be placed into adoption, you get first dibs if you're the foster family, but not always. You have to be willing to be able to let go of the child. So it's an incredible ministry. Well, Shannon and Dave, after 6 years of trying to have a child, and they were heartbroken because that was the desire of their heart, they finally decided that God was calling them to open their heart, and they got baby Ruby, and of course, she ended up being adopted by them. Now they have Max, who is just adorable. They're so cute, the kids. I would encourage you to see them here, and it's just so fun to see them. But they were so excited about their process. They were actually talking about their adoption, and we had a new couples dinner, and another couple was at the dinner who was also struggling with infertility. And they weren't yet ready to think about adoption. You know how you are at first? It's like, well, that's not going to be my story. I know, like, for instance, when I tell my story to college girls, and I got married. Married at 49, and that's not very exciting to them, I have to say. You know, they don't want that to be their story, and I think that was a little bit how this other couple felt. So what I'm going to show you now is a video of this other couple and what happened in their lives and the baby that they ended up getting because of another couple sharing out of their own pain. And so maybe, Patty, if you can turn off the lights, I'll show the video now. This is Jen and Adam's story.
We were invited to a new couples dinner at Ocean Hills, and we felt, excited. We had been going to Ocean Hills for a while, so we felt excited to be able to go to the dinner, and we met some different people there, and one of the couples that we met was very excited because they had just recently adopted a little girl, and I remember just being at that dinner and kind of being in my own place and wondering, like, wow, how are they this excited about this opportunity to adopt? And kind of had a chance to, Adam and I got in the car, and we were kind of struggling with infertility, and so I was sort of asking him, like, how is it that they're this happy and content with what's going on right now? And just kind of feeling in a different place than where this couple was, but appreciating what they had to offer. And
kind of grew from there. I saw other instances of kids being adopted, and I started reading a little bit more about it and doing some investigation and kind of thinking about the process. And we were fortunate enough to have John and Stacy Peterson in our small group. Stacy works for Angels Network. So in speaking with her, we kind of learned more about the process and really started to think, hey, this could really be for us. So we were on vacation. She was in Texas visiting family, and I was heading up north to go camping. And we got the phone call, and we weren't even, you know, fully approved yet. But we rushed through the process and figured everything out, and, you know, we just kind of, it felt like the right thing to do, and we were just led in that direction. So there's too many events that can't just be, you know, ancillary little connections. It was all brought into our lives for this reason, and, you know, I feel like God was kind of the conductor of that. And so to have him kind of pulling these pieces together for us and leading our heart in that direction, ultimately, you know, we were able to receive Kaylee, and it's been, you know, the most amazing gift ever.
There's a purpose to her life that I know that God had a plan for her to be with us. And even just making it all work out with the timing of everything that happened, you just can't kind of deny that. And there's just something about her that the minute we saw her, we both just felt like she was meant to be with us, and that that she's just going to be such a blessing to our life and to everyone's life that she comes in contact with. Just like Shannon, how Shannon and Stacy affected us, and if we had not known them, we wouldn't have been able to get to this place that we're at today, and we just feel so grateful that they were a part of our story, and we hope that maybe we can be a part of other people's story as it relates to this. And I think that that's the piece that God's putting it all together. It's really out of our control, and it's really beyond, much bigger than ourselves, that all of these people played a certain role for us to be blessed with Kaylee in our life.
And what you need to know is the story continues because, oh, can you flip on the lights, Patty? Sorry. The story continues because Kaylee's biological sister was born a year ago, and Jen and Adam were the couple that were picked. And so now they're in the process of adopting Emma. And so God has literally put together this family as they opened up their hearts. And what I have discovered in my own life, and in fact all those years of being single and wanting to be a mom and wanting to be a wife, was that if I was willing to open my eyes and look beyond my own way of how I wanted the prayer to be answered, that there were children all over the world for me to have. And I got involved in mentoring, and I got involved with Compassion International, and I became a mom in a lot of different ways, even though I wasn't a biological mom. And I think when we, and that just is one example, I think when we open up our eyes and say, what does God have for me in this season? I know what he doesn't have for me, and it's frustrating me, but what does he have? And so again, just this idea that God has in mind a bigger life than just ours. So moving on to God in the dark. How do we experience God in the dark? Is it possible to experience God in the dark? Well, one of the things that I've realized about God is that he is operating on a way higher plan than we can see. We walk into the circumstances of our lives and we have one idea of what's going on, but Daryl even alluded to this morning, that there's a whole other dimension happening. And he talked about it in such deep theological terms, but how does that play out in our everyday lives and circumstances? I'll tell you one story of how that played out for me. I was starting to get involved with Compassion International, which is an organization that sponsors third world children. And since I was a speaker, I not only was able to become a sponsor, but I could talk about it to other people. So they were taking me on a trip to Haiti. And at the time, I was dating a guy who was a pastor up in Washington. And I was in my mid to late 30s. And so it was perfect time. And I thought, okay, this is it. You know, mission trip together. This will seal the deal. I mean, we were getting really serious. And so we're on this trip, and the tour guide on the trip was a man named Ephraim Lindor, and it was the first time I'd met him. He was a pastor down in Haiti, but he was also worked for Compassion International, and I was just so impressed by him. I don't know how many of you have been to a third world country, but we were, of course, seeing things that were just despairing. I mean, I literally, kids and pigs bathing together in the sewers, houses, one-room homes piled on top of each other. I mean, poverty you cannot even imagine. I mean, we've seen inner-city stuff here, but if you haven't really seen it, it's just unbelievable. But our tour guide just had this light inside of him. He was just incredible. He was Haitian. He had grown up there, and he loved his people and his country. And I just became intrigued by him and just wanted to ask him more questions. He was just responsible for leading the compassion trip, but I kept asking him about his life and his ministry and what he did. And so he began to share. Well, at the end of the trip, when we left, and he was married, he had two kids, and he actually lived in the church that he was at, and he worked for Compassion so he could pastor his church for free, and they ran a kids program, and it was just this incredible thing. Well, I came back to the States, and shortly after, my boyfriend and I ended up breaking up, and you won't believe the story. He was actually with me. It was a long-distance thing. He was with me, and while he was with me, his best friend, who we had double-dated with, he and his wife, only 42 years old, literally dropped dead of a brain aneurysm. And so we were together and just crying all night, and I put him on a plane, and he went back and went to minister to her and did a really good job ministering to her because he ended up marrying her. And that actually happened before my broken engagement, you guys. So, I mean, you can imagine how I was like, really, God? Are you kidding me? One of the things, and this is just a sidebar, that I discovered looking back, and have you ever noticed we have the God of the rearview mirror, that sometimes we can't fully interpret what he's doing when he's doing it, but when we look back, we go, oh, well, you know, you look back and you go, gosh, that breakup, oh, broken engagement, I mean, how devastating. But what I realized is that God was actually healing me. I had a fear of abandonment because of some issues with my dad, had gotten remarried to a woman that was 3 years older than me, and blah, 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 my background. So what I realized is that what looked mean from God was actually him healing me and helping me to stand on my own, so that when I came ultimately to my marriage, there was more of me there. I wasn't dependent on this person. Does that make sense? So God was actually healing me in that time. But going back to the story, so I, you know, my script was I was going to be with this guy, we were going to get married, and how great, we did this mission trip. We broke up, and my relationship with Ephraim Lindor continued, and I ended up sponsoring his daughter through school, but I was only on my own. Well, when I went to work at Ocean Hills, our church became a partnership with Ephraim's church in Haiti because I knew him. And so then we ended up taking mission trips every year. We have a doctor in our church who goes down to Haiti 3 times a year and does a health clinic in Ephraim's church. And I think about the bigness of that story, you guys, compared to my little story of we're going to go on this mission trip and get married because we, you know. And I just realized that we have a God who's at work in so many different levels than we're thinking. So when you're going through a hard time and when you don't feel like God is paying attention or listening to you, sometimes we need to just step back and say, okay, God, I don't get it right now, but I'm going to trust you that you're at work. And a couple of points under there is, the first is his stories are bigger than ours. If you're a blank filler outer, his stories are bigger than ours. And that's just one example of that. And then I think the second thing we have to realize is that his timing is longer than ours. I don't know about you, but there are not many times in my life where I say, God, you're just moving a little too fast for me. Have you ever said that? I mean, normally, except recently when I look in the mirror, now I'm saying it. But most of the time we're in waits that seem too long. And I actually have a favorite joke that I like to tell about this. It was about a man who was trying to outsmart God. And so he approaches God and he says, God, is it true that 1,000 years to you is just like a second? And God said, yes, that is true. And he said, well, then is it also true that $1,000 to you is like a penny? And God said, well, yeah, I guess that's true. And he goes, well, then God, can I have a penny? And God said, sure, just a second. So, one of the things that we try to outsmart God, but, you know, the bottom line is that God is working on a plane that is beyond our time, beyond our space, and his timing is usually longer than ours. Why? Why? Why does he want us to wait? Well, as I look at some of the stories in the Bible, especially I think of Abraham and Sarah, and one of the things that I've noticed about God's timing is that when things happen the way they're supposed to happen, we celebrate. You know, when someone gets married or, you know, a birth of a baby, when things happen when they're supposed to happen, we celebrate. But when things happen when they're not supposed to happen, we worship. Because we realize that there's something bigger going on. And I think that's what God was doing with Abraham and Sarah, certainly. Because Abraham was told way late in life that he was going to be the father of many nations. It was already late for them. So he's thinking, this better happen tomorrow, right? You know, I mean, if you get that promise, you're like, okay, God, you better get on it. Because we're already beyond, you know, childbearing years. Well, it was years later that it was not happening. And so pretty soon, you know, Sarah's 80, Abraham's 90. Thankfully, Abraham married a younger woman. She's 80, he's 90, and she's saying, obviously, we are supposed to help God out with this. Have you ever felt that way? When you're waiting, when you're in a long wait for something, or you don't know what God's doing, you go, you know what, I think I'm supposed to help God. And we sort of get involved in the situation. And that's not always bad. We want to work with God, but sometimes it's because we're impatient. And I think in that case, you know, Sarah was like, this isn't going to happen. We're supposed to make it happen. And so as you, if you know the story, it's in Genesis 16 in particular, is the story of where basically Sarah recruits another mom, Hagar, who is of child-rearing age. She's the maidservant in the home, and that was a normal practice of what people did in those days. So she wasn't doing anything immoral. She just felt like, okay, let's bring Hagar in. Abraham and Hagar will sleep together. And you know, Abraham is strangely silent during this time. You kind of feel like he's operating under the happy wife, happy life philosophy. He's just like, okay, I'll do this thing, Sarah. So he, you know, goes along with it. Hagar gets pregnant, and of course, we all know what happens. Sarah gets jealous because now she's watching, you know, Hagar have what she wants. So she begins to mistreat Hagar. Hagar is another whole story in the Bible of redemption, which I'll talk about in a little bit. But the bottom line is God comes back to Abraham and says, you know, Ishmael, I'll take care of. Who was that child? And Abraham actually says, if only Ishmael can live under your blessing. And Abraham said, no, I'll take care of Ishmael, but I have another child. I told you, I'm going to do it. And so 90 years old, Sarah, 100 years old, Abraham, that's when they had Isaac. And guess what Isaac means? I love this. Do you know what it means? Laughter. Because come on, you guys, a 90-year-old having a baby, can you imagine what that was like in their culture? I mean, you know, when she started gaining weight, I'm sure people were like, you know, Sarah, it's time to lay off the barley. And then when she said, well, you know what, I'm pregnant. Can you imagine a 90-year-old saying, I'm pregnant? You'd go, okay, now it's time to lay off the fermented grapes because there is no way you're having a baby. But the fact is, she did have a baby. And at that point, I can only imagine people going, whoa. Something bigger is going on here. And I think when we see that miraculously, that's God's way. So he works in our timing. His timing is longer than ours. Moving on to living in the dark. Okay, so how do we live when we're waiting for the light? I think the first thing is we have to realize that God is always in the present. I actually learned this from studying Exodus 3. If you haven't I'm sure many of you know the story of Moses at the burning bush. But if you remember, when God is working with Moses, you know, and saying, I'm sending you, you're going to go to Egypt, you're going to rescue my people. And then Moses says, well, who should I say sent me when I come to Pharaoh? Who should I say sent me? And if you read the scripture, it'll be in your Bible. God says, tell them I am sent you. I am sent you. When I first read that as a new Christian, I thought, the Bible's in the wrong tense here. This is a typo in my Bible. But what I've since realized is that the wrong tense is where God lives. He is I am, always. He's always in the present. And that's part of him being outside of time. But what I have experienced in my life is when I'm living in the past or thinking about the past or thinking about the future, I'm missing what God is doing right now. And God always has something for us right now. Well, the next question is, that's the first blank. If you're doing this, is the present is where God is. But the next question is, what if the present isn't where I want to be? Have you ever been in a season where you're like, yeah, but I don't want to be here right now? And that's, I think, where I look at Jeremiah 29 and. Jeremiah 29 actually has my favorite verse in it. And some of you, how many of you know this verse, have heard this verse? "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." In fact, I painted that verse on a tile when I graduated from college. I thought, yes, Lord, you're going to, you know, I'm going to be rich, and I'm never going to have to go through suffering, and, you know, all these things. Then I realized in seminary that it was important to understand the context of the verse, like where the verse actually is. And for me, that made the verse even richer. Because one of the things we learn about this verse is that it was actually spoken to the Israelites, not when they were in Israel, but guess where they were? They were in Babylon. They were in exile. They were where they didn't want to be. And that's when the prophet Jeremiah spoke these words. And do you know how long they were in exile? Does anyone know? 70 years. Okay, let's think about that for a minute. 70 years is a lifetime for a lot of people. So some people spent their whole entire lives where they didn't want to be. Well, you know what's interesting about it is if you look at the beginning of that chapter, God, through Jeremiah, has some instructions for the Israelites. Before this verse happens, he wants to tell them how they're supposed to live in exile. And here's what he says. He says, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." Now look. "Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in numbers there. Do not decrease." In other words, settle in. Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm in a place I don't want to be, my bags are packed. I mean, I am so ready to leave that circumstance or that scene in my life. I do not want to settle in. But for some reason, God wants us to settle in because there's something he is either teaching us, doing in us, doing around us, something that we're going to need for the future that he's preparing us for. And that's what I've discovered in my own life. And I believe the next blank is that it's not just what's happening to you, it's what's happening in you. You know, I believe that we have the God of the long story, and sometimes a situation or circumstance that we're involved in, and we really see this in the life of Joseph. How many of you are familiar with the life of, not the husband of Mary, Joseph, but Joseph in the Old Testament? Okay. You know, I lived in that when I was going through my season in the dark, because I love looking at all the times that Joseph had no idea what was coming and what God was doing. And when he, you know, first finally gets his act together and he's in Potiphar's household and he denies Potiphar's wife, and then what happens? He gets sent to jail. Then he's in jail and he becomes the best prisoner there ever was. And then the cupbearer promises that he won't forget Joseph. And then for 2 years, Joseph sits in jail until Pharaoh has that dream. And all this stuff is leading up to what is going to happen. But can you imagine how many times Joseph thought, "What in the world, God? I had all these dreams about what you were going to do in my life, and this is not what I had planned." But if you look back, all those times were producing Joseph's character, the character that he had later in life. And sometimes that's what's happening to us. And I know for myself, as I mentioned, you know, all the breakups and such, God was actually healing me and making me more whole. So often he doesn't do that through another person, because then I wouldn't have been whole. I would have depended on my husband. But I became whole so that I had more of myself to give when that time came. So it's not just what's happening to you, it's what's happening in you. And then the other thing is that God is with us in our story. I want to talk a little bit here briefly about what happens when you've made the wrong turn in your life. You know, sometimes it's circumstances that have happened to us. That would be Hagar, for instance. Can you imagine being Hagar? She was just basically recruited into Sarah and Abraham's plan. But, you know, God takes care of Hagar. God follows Hagar into the wilderness and takes care of her. But what about David? You guys know the story of David. I mean, he was a man after God's own heart, but there was a chapter in the Bible that I think David would have liked to have been edited from the Bible, and that's 2 Samuel 11, and I'll let you read that. That's the story of David and Bathsheba. What happens when we make a wrong turn? Well, this is where I like to use the analogy, and I'm sure some of you have heard it, that God, in his guidance with us, is more like a GPS than he is like a map. We don't get a map of our lives. We don't get a script of our whole lives. We don't know what's happening next. All we know is what the next step is. God kind of, and sometimes even that can be foggy, but usually there's generally some direction in our lives through our circumstances. So I always think of it like, how many of you have those verbal GPSs or have experienced those in your car? Okay, so you're in the car, and I remember the first time, and you hear the woman's voice, you know, turn right in 4.2 miles, turn right in 4.1 miles, turn right in 4.0 miles. You're like, okay, I get it, you know, because it's a few too many instructions. But the bottom line is that sometimes you take a wrong turn. And then what is the word that you hear right after you take a wrong turn? Yes, recalculate. Isn't that nice? Not where'd you learn to drive, idiot? You know, I mean, it's sort of this loving, nice word that kind of helps you realize that, you know, if you follow your GPS from here on out, you'll be on the right road. Well, one of the things that I've realized about God, and I think people feel, is that when you make a wrong turn, let's say you know where you're supposed to go, and you know what God wants you to do, and you go the other way. And all of us have had times in our life where we've done that. God, we sometimes think God goes on the road that we didn't take, and we move on without him. But in fact, God is God with us. That's what Emmanuel is, God with us. God goes with us on the road that we take, even if it's the wrong road. And he's always there to recalculate our journey. He's with us. Now, if we keep making wrong turns and God keeps saying recalculate, recalculate, how will we live our lives? Basically going in circles. I think God has more for us than that, than just kind of spinning, but he will still be with us no matter what. God is with us in our story, so remembering that. And remember, too, that messy stories are God's specialty. He loves to bring redemption to messy stories. And that brings to the last point, which is the surprise of grace. The first blank is that God always has light in mind. God is never wanting us to stay in the dark our whole lives. There will be some things that won't be resolved this side of heaven. I think sometimes our sufferings, you know, God uses to transform us, and we don't always understand them, but a lot of times we do get more resolve. I think when we're going through a hard time, if you're like me, I feel like it's the end of the story. Like, okay, this is, you know, for me, it was at 43 years old, alone in an apartment with all my shower gifts, my wedding dress in my mother's closet, and oh my gosh, this is how it all ends. And I think that's really Satan's ploy in our life, to just make us feel like it's the end, when in fact, it's the middle of the story. We're still not at the end, and it's not resolved yet. And that's what I learned to speak about, because I was speaking at that time. I didn't try to defend God, but I would say, you know, it didn't happen the way I thought it would, but I'm still holding on to God. I trust that he's good, and I know the story's not over. And sure enough, 5 years later, the story wasn't over. I ended up taking a job at Ocean Hills Covenant, which I never would have taken had I gotten married to the guy that I was engaged to. A pastor called me out of the blue that I had known years before and said, we were praying about this position and your name came up. And I'm thinking, if anyone's praying and my name comes up, I'm going to follow that lead, because right now I feel forgotten by God. And I would encourage you, if you're in a dark season, to pay attention to where God is opening the door, even if it's not the door that you anticipated. I wasn't really looking for a job, but I went up to explore it, and sure enough, it turned out to be just the perfect place for me. And it was 5 years after that God brought a wonderful man into my life. And so I will show you our wedding picture. Let's see. No, that's wrong. That's my groom. And that's my dress, you guys. That's the dress that hung in the closet for 5 years. My mom put a humidifier on it because it was like her hope chest. You know, she was hoping the story wasn't over. And of course, God delivered so above and beyond. And I was actually 49 years old when I got married. And because I had sort of outsourced the whole ability to have a child, unless God was going to pull another Sarah type miracle, God actually delivered a child with the husband. And so this was our boy when we married. He was 6 years old. He's actually with us at camp here. He's 11 now and calls me mom. We have him 9 months out of the year. His biological mom lives in Australia, so he goes there for 2 months in the summer. And so God had this whole package for me that I could never have seen when I thought it was too late. And I know Patty was at my wedding, and so she can testify to this, but it was such an incredible occasion because of the loss. And that is what is so weird about God, that our sufferings actually work into the joy to make the joy that much greater in our lives. And so it was just this incredible occasion. And my husband has his own story of loss coming to this place. And so it was really wonderful. So God always has light in mind. And then the last thing that I want to leave you with is that when grace is given to you, it's meant to move through you. When grace is given to you, it's meant to move through you. I believe God's grace, when it happens to us, is meant to be shared. And so for me, that works out in the context of step-parenting and sharing and being a second mom. And I'm always reminded that I'm a second mom. You know, we all know our kids are not ours, but as step-parents, we have more frequent reminders. And we're called to this incredible ministry, but it's in some ways, it can be very selfless at times. But if I'm not willing to share grace, then I'm betraying the grace that's been shown to me to even bring me to that table, to even bring me into that situation, that family, and to be all that Jordan needs me to be. And so on a bigger level, I think that when grace happens to us in our stories, God wants to use that in your life to minister to other people, to not forget the loss you went through, and to remember the people that are going through that as well. And I believe that that is where God had this in mind so long ago, because it was really my story that led to this. This is a book that actually is, again, beyond just my story, because I got the opportunity. I was a youth ministry author, but I actually got the opportunity to work with Philip Yancey's editor at Zondervan, too, because he was always, maybe some of you have read the book Disappointment with God, but he was always interested in getting a female perspective on the issue of disappointment with God. So it was a thrill to be able to do that with him, but it was so awesome for me to recount here, you know, because I'm going to be married 5 years now in November, but to recount that season and to be able to write in and through the stories and the wisdom that God taught me, as I hope will be a ministry to others. So that's where that came from. And so if you're in a difficult, dark season, hold on. God has something in mind. He does. And you're not finished. You're not at the end of the story. You're in the middle of the story. And if you have friends that are going through difficult times, encourage them with that word. Let me pray for you. And then if you're interested in taking a look at the book, just so you know, right after the seminar, it's $12 on this table. But right after the seminar, it's going to the bookstore, and it'll be $14 over there. So you guys actually get it for $2 cheaper if you want it. So just to let you know that. But let me pray, and then you'll be done. It's about 5 after 12. Maybe just take a moment of silence, and if there is a dark season in your life or the life of someone you know, would you just pray hope into it? Ask God to show you the hope in it. So, Lord, you say, be still and know that I am God. Sometimes we just need to do that. We're so reminded of your presence up here at a place like Mount Hermon, but in our real lives, down the mountain, sometimes it's hard to see how you're at work. So I pray that you give us eyes to see, just as Daryl's been encouraging us in the morning, eyes to see what you're doing in the heavenly realms. And sometimes, Lord, in the darkness, in our dark seasons, you are doing your greatest work in our lives because you want to use us in other people's lives. And Lord, we want that, but it's hard. And for some of us, it's been hard. It is hard. It might be hard someday, but God, give us the courage and the strength. I think of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, if it be thy will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And I really believe that that unanswered prayer became such an answer to so many people and an example to us as followers of Christ. So God, give us the strength to be all that you dream for us to be. And help us to see those seasons of withholding as actually seasons of love, that you love us so much. You're crazy about us. And that's something I discovered in my own journey, even when it didn't feel like it. So we give ourselves to you now, and I pray for my brothers and sisters in this room too. Breathe hope into their stories. In Jesus' name, amen.